In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this second Sunday after Holy Trinity. The Gospel according to St. Luke, the 14th chapter, beginning at verse 16. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all, with one accord, began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" This is the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus has just spoken of the grace of taking the lowest place, as our text begins, of giving to those who cannot repay. In short, he has spoken of the grace of being selfless rather than selfish in all that we do. One of his hearers responds with the statement that leads to this morning's gospel. He says, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Verily it is so, and blessed are we who do this day partake of the bread of the kingdom in anticipation of the eternal marriage feast of the Lamb." But who then will partake of that bread? Who indeed will have a place at the table in the kingdom of God? Concerning this point, our Lord has some very pointed words this morning. He speaks by way of a parable and prophesies that many sons of the Jewish nation would reject the kingdom to which they had been invited, and that others would be brought into the kingdom to take their place. As the parable begins, note that the Lord issues his summons first to those who have been invited. "Come, for all things are now ready." It is a command, not a question, but as we shall soon see, It is a resistible command. Salvation is not a matter of being asked if you would like to believe in Jesus. You are commanded to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things. Where that faith-creating command word is heeded, the credit belongs entirely to God. Where it is resisted, the blame rests entirely upon the one who rejects the divine imperative to repent and believe in Christ and so be saved. This is done by many of those to whom God had given Moses and the prophets and all the many promises contained therein. He sends St. John the Baptizer to announce the coming of the Messiah, and then the Lord Himself comes, preaching repentance and the good news of the kingdom. And how do the children of the promise respond? Let us be clear, they don't all universally reject. Pretty much all of the first Christians were Jewish people. But the Sadducees are too progressive to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection. The Pharisees are too legalistic to believe in the doctrine of free forgiveness. The zealots aren't interested in someone who won't kick the Romans out. And most of the people play follow the leader. And their leaders are pointing away from Jesus rather than toward Him. Nevertheless, those who do not heed the call to come into the kingdom are held accountable. Listen to their excuses. One wishes to go examine a piece of land he has just bought. Another wants to try out his new yokes of oxen. And still a third reports that he's just gotten married. Now, as excuses go, those are pretty good. No one says, "I'd like to come, but it's my only day to sleep in." No one says, "Well, I'm afraid somebody I'm upset with might be there too." No one goes saying, "I can eat just as well somewhere else as I can at your banquet, so your banquet just isn't much of a draw for me." No, none of the excuses are that flimsy. Nevertheless, none of them are acceptable either. Note the Lord's word of judgment upon them. None of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. That's forever. Well, so the children of the promise, many of them, rejected the very gift that they had supposedly been waiting for centuries. And what does the Master command? He commands His servants, go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Wow. Talk about people who would never have imagined that they would be invited. If there's one thing that this list should make clear, it is that there is no quality in hearing in any of the invitees that drew the Master to invite them. They all know that they don't qualify. The Master extends His grace to the unthinkably unworthy. When there still remains room, the servants are again given orders. Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. So not only are the servants of the Lord to reach out to the easy-to-reach people who might strike some as undesirable, but they are then to put out the further effort of reaching out to the hard-to-get people, people you're going to have to go out of town to lay hold of. Where are we in that picture? Thanks be to God. We are called from among the riffraff and the foreign. It doesn't matter whether your ancestors sacrificed pigs to Votan in Europe or chickens for shamanistic use in Africa or babies to Quetzalcoatl in the New World. Darkness and separation from God was the spiritual condition of the whole earth as long as it remained without the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of us, as far as I know, I don't know about those who may be watching this morning, but you who are gathered here this morning, I don't know of any of you that are of Jewish extraction. So in this congregation, at least, we are the riffraff folk in the out-of-the-way places mentioned in our text. Nevertheless, the Lord sent forth His servants. Already in the ministrations of St. Paul, we see the Lord sending one to call the Gentiles to the gospel of salvation and taking the gospel to Europe. We read about that in the book of Acts. Others are not recorded in the Holy Scriptures, but tradition informs us. St. Thomas goes east, maybe even as far as India. When European Christians first arrived in India, they found that there was already a Christian community there, the Mar Thoma churches, the St. Thomas churches. Thomas, perhaps as far as India. St. Mark goes to Egypt to proclaim the gospel of salvation in Africa. To this day, they use the liturgy of St. Mark in the Coptic churches of Egypt. Thereafter, Saint Fulgentius took the gospel into Ethiopia. Men like Saint Patrick and Saint Boniface took the gospel to Ireland and Germany, respectively. Saints Kirill and Methodius took the message of salvation into the Slavic lands. And many other good and faithful servants of our Lord have carried the message of salvation by grace through faith to places too numerous to mention. Even sadly, by means of the horrors of conquest, subjugation, even enslavement, the Lord has sometimes co-opted even these great human evils for His purposes to bring about the salvation of many. Now, the word of the law to you this morning is really pretty simple. Do not take your salvation for granted. I realize that inevitably, a pastor preaches to those who do show up, to those who have received the Lord's bidding, to those who rejoice to come and receive and taste His supper. But what are we to say to those who refuse to come? Well, in our parable, do note that the Lord does not say, go and beg and plead with them to change their minds. In the face of those who know what the Lord would offer them and yet refuse to receive it, the Lord basically says, well, fine, fooey with them. Go find others. Nevertheless, I sometimes see people. Who have friends or family who never, ever come to church. Sometimes they seem more concerned about how it looks publicly than they are about the fact that these people they love might actually be missing out on salvation. The Lord doesn't say how long one can refuse the invitation before actually losing their salvation. Luther says that if a person doesn't come to communion at least four times a year, it is to be feared that they are not Christians. He doesn't say they aren't. He says only that it is cause for grave concern. But be aware. For the sake of friends and family, and be warned, in the event that apathy might overtake you too at some point in the future, you cannot continually ignore the Lord's call to come to His supper for months and years on end, without placing your soul in grave danger. How long can you get away with it? Dear ones in Christ, please be more faithful in the questions you ask. Wrong question. How soon can you get back here? That would make more sense. Repent of the apathy with which you are tempted to respond to the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross for you, so that you could be forgiven, and you could be made right with God, and so you could have eternal life. And every single one of us is more apathetic about that than we should be. I know you do better than most people in all kinds of ways. You all show up at church more. You do more. You give more, etc., etc. And you know, I myself could make all of those same comparative righteousness. I'm better than the next guy, sort of claims. But the next guy really isn't the issue. Do you know what you have in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Compared to the next guy, we may look great. But compared to what Jesus has done for us and given to us, our gratitude is pretty shallow. Our devotion, too bland. No matter how much it means to each and every one of you, or to me, no matter how important the gospel of Jesus Christ is in your life, it ought to mean a whole lot more. Repent. There's room in every one of our lives for that. But the gospel? Well, the gospel is super abundant in our text this morning. First, notice that absolutely nothing can be pointed to as evidence that you're not allowed to come. Are you poor? Handicapped? Grew up in circumstances spiritually way far distant from the church? Jesus wants you. Are you a sinner? Jesus doesn't tell His servants, bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, but only the holy ones. Crippled or blind I can handle, but not sinful crippled and blind, please. He doesn't say that. And that really is the gospel. Jesus has borne your spiritual blindness, your spiritual poverty, your lame inability even to respond to Him. He has taken every last scrap of your sinfulness, not just the sinful choices you have made, but your sinful condition, your sinful being less than what God intended for you to be, the original sin in which you were conceived and born long before you could even make decisions. Jesus took all of that upon Himself. He suffered and died on the cross for you, an atoning sacrifice to pay for all of that sin and all of the sin of the whole world. He is now risen from the dead. And how much more personally could He give that salvation to you? He gives you in His supper that very crucified body and shed blood to eat and to drink, that the forgiveness of sins which His body and blood purchased for you might be that intimately yours. You have been grabbed. You have been, as our text says, compelled. In your small catechisms, you confess the meaning of the third article of the creed. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified and kept me with Jesus Christ in the true faith. The Lord sent His servants, and His words in their mouths compel you. They compelled you by baptism, by the Word itself, and of course by the Holy Supper. Some resist. But here you are. Give all the glory to God. For it is God the Father who has given you His Spirit such that you are here today, tasting of the supper, rejoicing now and forevermore in the feast of salvation, by grace, through faith, in your crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.